You may well know that there's many in our Lehigh Valley who hail from the Middle East, from Syria, and from also I'm thinking of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church that's down on the south side. Is not at a south side in Bethlehem. I remember passing it many times. It's over there. Anybody know where Cantelmi's hardware store is? There's a Ukrainian Orthodox Church that's just up the block from it. And also a Syrian Orthodox Church, which is over in Allentown. Beautiful church. If you ever seen it on your way to watching the Iron Pigs. Who's been to an Iron Pigs game? Yeah, sure. It's so you can see it on your way there. It looks like a big onion-looking structure that's set just off up on the hill. And there's Christians from all over these places that we've been hearing about in the news who are right here in our midst. And as it strikes me, Lydia showed hospitality to these strangers, Paul and those who were with him. That's a call for us today, too. I put in our bulletins and this little map of, as it's called, Paul's second missionary journey. There's too many names that are involved in the account for me to try and go through and describe for you where they are and the geography of Turkey and what's now Turkey and Greece. Albania would be another of the modern countries, Macedonia. So you can take a look at those as you just kind of try and put the scripture in context. But what I really wanted to focus on is how Lydia responded. It says that as they sat down, Paul and those who were with him, you know, open your Bibles, if you would, to chapter 16 of Acts. As they sat down and began to speak with these women who had gathered, as the old song goes, gathered by the river, there was one who was listening intently. Her name was Lydia. She was not Jewish by birth. She was what is called a God-fearer, often in the Gospels. Here it describes her as one who was a worshiper of God. So she was Gentile, not a Jew. But they had gathered together by the river, and Paul used this occasion to speak to them the message of the gospel. And her reaction to it is striking. It says that when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. So she, it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. And she was about immediately there by the river, in the river, most likely, baptized, she and her whole household. Now, it's not actually named here who was in her household. Certainly there were the members of her family, likely also those who were servants in the household, she being one who was wealthy. What's not mentioned as are the infants, the babies of the family, her household. But this has been one of the texts which has been used as Methodists and others who baptize infants as a way of justifying that baptism of infants. You know, there are basically two ways in which you can baptize. Either baptism of infants and then confirmation afterward, or baptism of believers, the so-called Anabaptists, as they were called in the Middle Ages, because it being a period of time in which the Catholic Church had baptized them from their infancy, Anabaptism means to be rebaptized. So they were known as not Baptists in particular at the time, but rather Anabaptists. And of course, today, the Anabaptists we mostly know are Mennonites and Amish. But all of the ones who are called by the Baptist's name really are from that legacy, that lineage. This morning, in second service, as I mentioned, we'll baptize two infants. Well, one not quite an infant. He's a little older. But the other certainly. And it's possible that in Lydia's household, were among those who were infants. It doesn't specify it, so it's an argument, as they say, from silence, that they were infants among the household. And, of course, arguments from silence are notoriously unreliable. Nonetheless, it could have happened. It's kind of interesting that in our own kind of legacy from the Evangelical United Brethren, the EUBs, among us, we did not practice infant baptism. We practiced infant dedication. And then baptism when they joined the church at their confirmation. Likewise, as we've been speaking with the Wesleyan leadership about what we may or may not do in our future. We've been hearing that they mostly don't practice infant baptism. They practice infant dedication and then joining the church at the time of their baptism. However it was, I just want you to think with me about what it means to open our hearts, like Lydia did, to the Lord. And then what we do with that opening. Back in 2014, Mitch Smith wrote an article for the New York Times that was entitled, "A Kansas Town Rallies for a Modest Lifeline." A local grocery store. That was their lifeline. He reported the town of Plains, Kansas, which had a population at that time of 1,150. And I've seen towns much smaller than that, as I bet you have too. Lost their only supermarket in 2001. Now, he said, they're fighting to get one back for the town's survival. You get this? Their town's survival depended upon getting a supermarket, they thought, back. Easy to forget, he wrote, but for many small places, a town's viability is measured by what has not yet closed. Losing a post office is considered the kiss of death. Losing a school can be a terminal diagnosis. Gene Roberts, a resident of Plains, said, grocery store is the heart of the town. In small towns, it's the social gathering place. And when you don't have that social gathering place and you're going outside, then you don't feel connected. And you know, the remark I read was, as of November 2020, 2 years ago, the town still doesn't have a local grocery store. Now, it's true. Things like grocery stores, post offices, and all the other little amenities that make a community are important. Won't argue against that. I lived in a place where the first church I served, you couldn't even buy gas within that township. You had to go outside of this place in Chester County in order to buy anything because it was surrounded by horse farms. So-called food deserts, you ever hear that term? Food deserts, where nothing really healthy. You might be able to buy junk food, but nothing really healthy can be found in the midst of even very urban settings. Detroit, other places like Detroit, they're famous for this problem. Philadelphia even has this problem. And these are problems which, of course, like companies like Amazon and the like, with their ubiquitous warehouses, have found an opportunity for business, right? But did you notice? Did you notice? Not once in the entire article is the loss of a church related to the death of a town. Now, that raises two thoughts for me. First, and I think most importantly, think about this in relation to Lydia and those, as it says, women who were with her, who gathered there by the river in Philippi. There were too few men even to form a synagogue. You know, because it takes 10. Philippi was a big city. It was a Roman colony, so it would have been populated by many Roman soldiers in their retirements. And they would have worn the robes of Rome. They would have been citizens of Rome. They would have spoken the Roman language, Latin. But nonetheless, there were too few to form a synagogue. They were like this town that couldn't have a supermarket, except they lacked even a more important thing in their lives, right? Something to feed them spiritually. So they gathered together by the river to speak of the things of God, to worship Him. Intentionally, they gathered there. And it was to there that Paul knew he must go. No synagogue existed. So he joined them at the river. And that's what the church, don't you think? We're called to do. The church, I would submit, is the most important institution in a community's life. I've seen churches out in the most rural of places that are thriving because the people know that there they're going to get the food that's beyond, how is it that Jesus said, the bread that feeds our body. We need the spiritual bread, the bread of life. Secondly, there's a question for us. Are we present to the community in such a way that if we disappeared, it would be considered a death blow for our neighborhood, for Panajal? Churches wither when they no longer are relevant to their communities. William Barclay makes the observation that Lydia's immediate reaction, he said, upon her opening her heart to the message about what God had done for her and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies that she had been reading about all that time with those other women there by the river, about a Savior to come, Jesus Christ, Paul made it clear. It was Jesus Christ whom the Old Covenant spoke of. And after being baptized with all her household, her immediate reaction was to offer hospitality, the hospitality of her home to Paul and his friends. When Paul is describing Christian character in Romans chapter 12, he gets very practical. Love, he says in verse 9, beginning in chapter 12, verse 9, must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Zeal. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Some, you know, are who among the scholars think that Paul ended up here with Luke, the physician, because he was sick. I mentioned earlier that the thorn in the flesh that he speaks about in 2 Corinthians may have actually been malaria, which afflicted him from time to time. You know how it's recurrent? And that's why he had changed elevation. Instead of sticking to the seacoast, was up in the upper elevations of the Anatolian plateau. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people, get this at the end. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Peter, likewise, in his first letter, it's there in chapter 4, verse 9, tells us to be hospitable to one another without complaint. Show hospitality. Be hospitable. A Christian home, Barclay concluded, is one where the door is always open. How many of us, I wonder, have stories in our families of parents or grandparents or even great-grandparents who always had something for the poor during the Great Depression? You know, there's a story I heard of a congregation in that I served in Lebanon County. And that church was right along the railroad tracks. And most of the people, as they had that church, was their neighborhood church. And before a bypass got put over the church. And there was story after story of people who told about the hobos, as they were called, who would come off the rail and trying to find a place, something to eat. Even if it was the simplest, like butter sandwich. And I've heard similar stories here of lines of credit being given, you know, freely, never expecting that line of credit to be paid back. It's one of those open-ended, never-ending things. Because they were convinced that that was the hospitable thing to do. That's what the Lord would have them to do. Think about where our church, the two predecessors of us, Grace, were. Zion, Bethany. Weren't they Main Street, so to speak, churches? They were down below, where people passed by. Hobos and those like Lydia, wealthy alike. And hospitality, I'm sure, was a central part of their mission. Every church should be a Main Street church, no matter where it's located. Because we're called to be hospitable, among other things, as a way of showing that our faith is real. Every Christian's faith should not just be a private affair, but should always be burdened with the compassion of the Lord to somehow, some way, show the same love that was first shown us. Amen. Father, spur us on to be the Lydias of the world. Amen.